In the summertime, I like to hit a series, and if you plug in the summertime, then you will be kind of following along with us. And what we're going to be doing this summer is we're going to be doing a study through the book of Acts. And if you saw in the newsletter that we printed out, you can see where we're going to be going. If you want to read through the book of Acts this summer, that might be a help. And we're going to highlight several of the major stories through the book of Acts. I'm going to start with Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. One day, Peter and John were going up the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg but for those that were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said to him, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, we give our attention to you. In the next few moments, we give our hearts to you to fill and put there what you have for us. Lord, I pray that as the scripture is explained, that our lives will be given a new direction, a new path, and we'll be willing and ready to follow you wherever you lead. We pray this in your name. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things I realize is that we take so many things for granted. Do you ever notice that? We take a lot of things for granted. And one of the things that that helps us actually have naturally carefree lives are things like oxygen, right? We don't have to worry about where our oxygen's going to come. We can open our mouths right now and oxygen is going to flood in. We don't have to worry about getting it, right? Another thing is gravity. We don't have to worry about sticking to our chairs where we're sitting right now. We just take it for granted. We walk about doing what we're going to do. We don't ever think about oxygen or gravity. Do you think about them on a daily basis? Nope, no one does. We take them for granted. You do think about gravity? Oh, that's a different thing. Thinking about gravity in other ways. Yes, I get that. That's a whole different story that I'm not going to talk about this morning. But another one of those realities that we take for granted is the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price that he did not deserve for our sins. We take it for granted. We walk about every day, and it's a reality that doesn't exist, but we don't think about it on a daily basis how lucky we are for the grace that we've received. Raising teenagers will give you a great appreciation for some things like risks, benefits, rewards, and punishments. It seems like those are all areas that are a part of teenagers' lives. You know that? Risk, reward, benefit, punishment. Teenagers love to test their limits, trying to figure out what life is all about, right? They're trying to go around, test their limits over here, test their limits over there to figure out who they're going to be, who they're going to become. And it's really cool to see them grow and become who they're supposed to be. But parents get to be their testing laboratory. We get honored with being the testing laboratory of teenagers. And Fred's looking at me like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But we get to be the testing laboratory for teenagers, and we get to help show them what life is all about. One of those areas that teenagers will test oftentimes is stuff like, what can I actually say to somebody else in such a horrible way to the point where I'll still have them involved in my life, but they're testing that. What can I actually say to someone else and still have them be involved in my life? Stuff like, they'll say, "I hate you," even though they really don't hate you, but they hate you in that moment, so they'll say, "I hate you." They'll say stuff like, "I don't love you." Have you heard that before? And you know they really do love you, but they in the moment, they don't feel a lot of love for you, right? Well, things about parents is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be modeling the grace, the love, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And it's difficult sometimes with teenagers to do that. Amen? And the thing is, if you don't know the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ, if you don't really truly understand it yourself, it's very hard to model it for someone else. Would you agree? If you really don't know it, if you really don't understand it, if it's really not a part of your life, it's hard to model it for your kids. It's hard to show them how Christ's love has invaded your life if you have not allowed Christ really to invade all the places of your heart. Right now, if I ask you to write down on a piece of paper everything that you've ever done wrong, every little thing, everything, every commandment you've ever broken, every little thing you've ever done, if I ask you to write it down on a piece of paper, would you feel uneasy about doing so? Are there some things that are in the back recesses of your minds, in the closets where skeletons hide, right, that you may have not told anybody else? You have some of those places? Because you've taken care of them with God, right? You've confessed, you've made it all right with Him, but there's some stuff back in the recesses of your mind that you've never really related or given to anybody else, but if you wrote them on a piece of paper, you'd be scared that someone else would see them. Amen? There's some of those places in our lives, because the thing is, every person in this room, if you wrote them on a piece of paper, it'd have to be a pretty big piece of paper, right? It had to be a big piece of paper. It kind of reminds me of those big birthday cards. I don't know what their use is, but they're just so huge, you know, that's the kind of piece of paper we'd need to write. And it had to be really small print to get all those little things on the piece of paper. Every time you've used unwholesome talk, think about that, unwholesome talk. All the instances where you prejudge someone else only based upon what your eyes could see. The times when you saw something that your neighbor had and you really, really wanted it, it's called coveting, right? Anytime you looked at someone lustfully, every time you talked about someone else's business when they weren't actually present with you, and if that didn't cover everything, what about every time you've been selfish, right? All those times you'd have to write down on a little piece of paper. All those things that you've committed against God, it actually would finally be found out by you. You actually have them out on a piece of paper. But see, God, just like a loving parent, what He says is that all those things that we've done wrong, they deserve punishment. There's a punishment for doing wrong. I mean, we teach that to our kids, don't we? We teach them that if you 2 + 2 = 4, right? If you do this action, it's going to be followed by an immediate reaction that equals punishment, right? That's what God said. He says that in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." So basically what God is saying is the wage that we earn for our sinfulness is death. It's both a physical death and a spiritual death. That's what we earn when we fall short of doing what God wants us to do with our life. But see, God offers us a way out. And that way out is accomplished through the price that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins. That's the way out that God promises. We don't need to take that for granted, because it's in that very act that God paid the debt that we incurred. Now, we've been talking a lot about cars in my family recently because Brandon bought a new car. If you have a car payment and you owe on your car, let's say that just for reason's sake, you owe $10,000 on your car right now. And I come along and I see how you're struggling with your situation. And I say, you know what? It's going to be a real awesome thing for you when you get that car paid off. You're going to say, well, yeah, sure it is. I said, well, if in order to like make your life a little easier, let me just pay off your car for you. You're going to be pretty enamored by that, aren't you? You're going to be pretty excited that someone drops $10,000 in your lap and pays off your card, so the rest of your bills and rest of your life will be a little bit easier. Would you be happy about that? But what if I say I'm going to set up a trust for you, and I'm going to pay for every car you're ever going to purchase for the rest of your life? And not just you, but I'm going to pay for every one of your family members' cars, and then I'm going to pay for every one of your friends' cars for the rest of their lives too. Now you're going to say, well, Jim, you're taking the analogy a little bit too far, right? But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Exactly what He did. He paid for all the sins that you have right now that are present in your life. He paid for all of the future sins that you're ever going to commit, and He paid for all the sins of your past all at the same time. And not only did it for you, but He did it for your family members and your friends and everyone else. Now, if I came to you and I said, well, here's the thing about it, except in the gift I'm going to offer you is you got to act in a manner according to the gift that I've given you. You're going to say, no, I don't want to do it because I can't act in according to the manner of giving that gift of all that transportation, that free stuff. You're going to say that? No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, give it to me, please. I'll do my best, right? You're going to say, I want it. I'm going to take it. I'll do my best to live the way that you want me to, right? Isn't that what you're going to say? Yes or no? Yes, you're definitely going to say that. And that's exactly what Jesus says to accept Him into your heart and into your life. He says, I'm going to give you the greatest gift that any person can ever give any other human being. I'm going to pay the price that God says is owed for your sin. I'm going to pay it. All you have to do is accept it and act in a manner according to the gift that you received. That's what He says. And that's what we take for granted sometimes, is the fact that our sins have been paid for on the cross, and what an awesome thing that really is. Well, let's go to this passage of Scripture here. Here's what it says. Let me go one step further first. In Romans 5, it says, 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's figure out how this passage of Scripture connects here. See, in Jerusalem, and I know it's hard for you to get it in your minds what Jerusalem looks like, and it's difficult for me to get it in my mind what it must have looked like during Jesus' day. I've only seen it in ruins, but it was a very busy time. Whenever people going and coming from the temple, it was like going to the flea market. Just think about that. Have you been to a flea market? where all the people are buying and selling, and there's a bunch of hustle and bustle. There's all that stuff going on, and it's one of the major prayer times in the day. So there's a bunch of people going into the temple, coming out of the temple, and in the middle of the center of the temple is a courtyard, and in that courtyard, there's people there trying to get alms, and there's obviously this beggar was put there by his friends every day because he's trying to make ends meet. He's being cared for by his friends and family, and the only thing he could do to help him out is to sit there and ask for people's mercy as they enter the time. He obviously thought if he went there during the times of prayer, the people were more generous, right, than just any other time of day. So they're putting him there just in the time whenever people are praying, because he's connecting the dots where if someone's praying to God, they're probably more merciful, not less merciful, so he's there at that time. And it happens to be that John and Peter are there at the same time as this man. And as they are going into the temple, their paths cross. And the beggar asks for money, and Peter and John don't really have any money, but they have even a greater gift to give him. So at this intersection, something pretty miraculous happens. Peter says to him, "Such as I have, I give to you." He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you." He says, "Get up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." He picks him up and he walks. But I want you to remember this. Tuck this back in the back of your mind. "Such as I have, I give to you." Say that with me. "Such as I have, I give to you." Tuck it back in there a little bit, because that's a phrase that is very important and embodies so much of the Christian life. "Such as I have, I give to you." Remember that. We'll come back to it in just a minute. The thing is, I realize about this passage of Scripture is it seems to me that the early Christians lived in daily expectation of miracles. Did you know that? You know, I don't think we really think that miracles are going to happen, and then we don't really think that, you know, the supernatural can occur, do we? Do we live every day that something can happen that's out of the ordinary? But the early Christians, it seems to me that they lived with an expectation that miracles can occur, that they can happen, and especially if we allow Jesus to invade our lives, we can look around and find where miracles are, because they're going to occur, because where Jesus is, miracles follow. See, it was their primitive, their primitive faith was powerful because it was so genuine, it was so uncompromising and uncomplicated, but it was very deep at the same time. It's what Tony said about the mustard seed and the childlike faith. That was actually not, it was Mitch. It's that mustard seed, that childlike faith, that enabled them to transcend themselves and become the channels of Christ's undiluted, unfiltered grace toward other people. "Such as I have, I give to you." But here's a broader thing I want you to fasten your mind on that will challenge your Christian lifestyle. "Such as I have, I give unto you." Now, there's a meaning beyond the surface of that. There's a depth to it. God demands of each of us of what we have. God demands of each of us what we have. There's a story I read this week about a man whose life was changed. Every day for 3 months, he would actually go to lunch. He would leave his office building. It was in D.C. And as he came back from lunch, he kept on seeing this homeless guy sitting outside of his building. So he decided that what he would do is every day he went to lunch, he would get a cup of soup and he'd bring it to this man. So every day for 3 or 4 months, he was bringing this guy a cup of soup and setting it beside the guy. And the guy, he didn't know what happened to it. After about 3 or 4 months, he set the cup of soup there, and the homeless man looked at him, he threw the cup of soup back at him, he said, "I don't even like soup, and you don't even know my name." Interesting, right? He thought he was doing something important for someone else, but he didn't even take enough time to know his name and to realize he didn't like soup. I know that sounds a little crass, right? Because, you know, you think that someone in need of something should just take anything they get, right? "Have you met my daughters? If they're hungry, it doesn't matter. If it ain't something they don't like to eat, they ain't eating it, right? Even if they're starving, right?" That's the reality in which we live. But it changed the man. The man said his life changed that day when he realized he truly didn't know the man's name. Because really what he had to give was much more than just a cup of soup. What he had to give was an acknowledgement that a person existed that needed something more than just a cup of soup. He needed a friend. He needed someone to talk to. He needed someone to walk with. And that's how the whole article began. "Such as I have, I give to you." What is it that you have to give to someone else? Well, see, I think that if you think back to the analogy I said at the beginning about teenagers, right, and we're supposed to embody what Jesus has for us, the grace of Jesus. Here's something I'll give to you that is really hard. If you understand the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ in your life, that's what you have to offer to somebody else. If you understand Christ's love, that's what you have to give. It's very hard to give the type of love that you've received from Jesus Christ to someone else. Amen? It's very hard to embody that sacrificial love that you have, that you've been given, and embody that and give it to somebody else. Very difficult. God demands of each of us what we've been given. There's a couple things that I read this week. It says, someone said that the ground before the cross is all level for everybody. That the foot of the cross is a great equalizer for all people. Because everybody stands at the foot of the cross in the same need that every person, no matter who you are, whether you are the President of the United States, all the way down to the person on the street corner that needs a cup of soup and then doesn't even realize he has a greater need, no matter who you are, if you stand before the cross, you need the same thing. You know what it is? Salvation. That's what you need. You need to be saved. And that's the thing I always tell you as your pastor, and I hope that if you remember one thing I say over the course of all the times I've preached and every time that I've talked to you, you remember this one thing, is I think back to the woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember the story? And she fights through the crowd because every doctor that has ever tried to treat her has failed to treat her. She's still continually bleeding. She doesn't understand what's going on, but somehow in her mind, she's heard about this Jesus guy, right? She heard that he's healing people and that the miracles that he has are setting people free. And she gets in her mind, she has this much faith that if I can just touch Jesus, if I can just somehow lay my hand upon him, that I'll be free. That's what her mindset is. But there's so many people crowding around Jesus that she can't really get to him. And she says to herself that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. I don't need to even talk to the guy. So her faith clicks into action. She says, I'm going to touch him. And if immediately when she touches him, guess what happens? She's completely freed of her infirmity. But see, Jesus realized that the power went out of him. He stops the whole crowd and the whole situation, turns to her and tells the woman, your faith has made you well. Here's what I want to say to you, is that no matter where you're at in your life right now, the gospel is the great equalizer. You stand before the cross in the same way. Every person, every one of us are being ushered into the kingdom of heaven on the hem of Jesus' cloak. That's what we're clinging to it. We don't have everything right. We don't have it all together. Even, you know, there's some people that I look at. My grandmother, you know, I think of how saintly she is for all the great things she's done for me in my life. But even her, there's some problems in her life. There's some things that she's doing wrong. She's still, too, grabbing onto the hem of his cloak, getting into heaven just by the skin of her teeth. Every one of us stand the same way. And the greatest gift that we have to give to somebody else is the knowledge and the wisdom of the love of God that we've experienced, and to live in gratitude for it, not just taking it for granted, but such as I have, I give to you. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you today. I want to thank you so much for the gift of your love, the gift of what you did for us on the cross that paid the price for our sin. Lord, I look at this story and I want to be in an expectation that miracles can happen. And the greatest miracle that can ever happen is that you changed my life and that you can change the lives of those around us. So today I pray that you'll help us allow you in to work on us, to change us, even if it's going to take a long time, Lord, and a lot of uphill trudging. I pray that you'll help us be changed for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.